and talking about bosoms other than Abraham's. Today, I'll explain things as I go along, but in Ruth chapter 4, that's the verse that I want to read to you in particular, but to show just the importance of it, look in chapter 1, first of all, chapter 1 at verse 29, it says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Chapter 4, verse 16. And Naomi, the one who had just been speaking those words, this is much later, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." Now, 2 Kings 4, you'll find the word bosom, breast, embrace, all of these things are included in the subject today. 2 Kings chapter 4, this is the incident about the Shunammite woman that was so kind to Elisha. And so it says in verse 16, "And he said, At the seasons and the time cometh round, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season. When the time came round, as Elisha had said unto her. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to his servant, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died." Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this evidently messianic psalm, when our Savior is crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 9. "But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breath." And for the sake of time, I'll quote you the last reference, which is in 1 John chapter 5. It says, "We are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one." Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for so many things contained in thy word. Who would think that this was a religious book? And yet, our Father, it is the book that we've just spoken about. All of it inspired of God and profitable. And we pray that thy Spirit, who inspired it in the first place, shall illumine us and enable us to understand it in the second place. So cleanse us from our sins. You promised to do this if we confess them. We do. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower lips and prepare hearts, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason all of this might seem so strange to you at first and disconnected is because it's the third message I've given about bosoms. The first message I gave was about the bosom of Abraham and two more bosoms. You remember in Luke 16, and I'll have to give a little review, but there will be so many things I have to leave out because I've already given these messages somewhere else in the assemblies, and this is the last part of it having to do with the bosoms as they are mentioned. Bosoms and breasts and embracing all of these thoughts. But in Luke 16 about Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. I thought about that. You've heard that song, Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham, and you've heard Ezekiel saw the wheel, and about the bones of Ezekiel. All of these things are easily laid hold on. And so, the bosom of Abraham. But it mentions two other bosoms in the New Testament, and those were the ones I spoke about in past weeks. It says, no man hath beheld God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. There is the Father's bosom. And it says also in John 13, now there was reclining at the table in Jesus' bosom the disciple whom he loved. So these were the three bosoms I talked about in detail in past weeks. The Father's bosom, and Abraham's bosom, and Jesus' bosom. All of those are alike in this respect. You have the Father's bosom, and it's filled. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. You have Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham's bosom is not empty, it's filled. And at the Last Supper, you have John, the beloved disciple, filling the bosom of the Lord Jesus. So all of that's beautiful. I wish I could tell you the things that I did, but I can't even tell you the various things about them. I'll have to tell you a little as we go along, but that's what it's all based upon. But there are other bosoms as well. And I read them to you in the Old Testament, and there was another reference in the New Testament I could have told you about. It says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you measure, it shall be measured unto you again. All of these things. Now we'll try, as God enables, to tie them together and see what significance these other bosoms have. The significance about the bosom of the Shunammite woman is this. It was an empty bosom. She was a well-to-do woman, a great woman, but there was no child that she could hold in her bosom. And because of that, Elisha, this man of God, because she showed kindness to him, God said, given it shall be given unto you, they shall give into your bosom. What is the greatest thing that God could give into the bosom of this Shunammite woman? That empty bosom. You say, a son. And when Elisha said, you'll have a son. You'll embrace a son when the season comes round next year. It was so staggering to the woman, she said, nay, thou man of God, lie not to thy handmaid. You see, such a promise was so staggering. But it said, when the time came round, she embraced the son. So here was a bosom that was empty, but because of the intervention and the goodness of God, that bosom was filled with a son. But the bosom that was filled with a son was only temporary because the boy grew up, and perhaps I'll tell you something about that later on, how bosoms that are empty and then filled, how they are emptied. But in this instance, this little boy had grown up to be a young man, and he went out to be with his father, as they will, when he's reaping, when he's doing work on the farm. And the little boy said, my head, my head. And his father did not know its seriousness. He said to his servant, take him home to his mother. And so this little child that had filled the bosom of his mother was brought again to his mother. And he sat on her knees, and it said, till noon, and then died. Now that bosom is empty again. I tell you these things because we have to be realistic. There are some bosoms that are never filled with children. And then God in his goodness at times fills bosoms with children. And then God in his inexplicable ways takes from those bosoms the thing that we love most. You see the cruelty that this woman would think of the man of God Why would you do this? I had no child. You gave me a child, and now the child is taken away from me. So it's good to have a child in your bosom. But think when that child is taken away. You say, well, certainly that's the exception. No, it isn't, for this reason. Abraham waited until he was 100 years of age before his wife Sarah ever had a child to fill her bosom. And then, when Isaac had grown up to be a young man, the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of. You see again? The difference is this. In the case of the Shunammite woman, God allowed a stroke to hit the child, and it died. I have no doubt that that woman would have been far more reluctant than Abraham had God said, I want that child back. I do not know what she would have done. Some would fight God to hold their children and keep them in their bosom. But in the case of Abraham, God said, this son, your only son whom you love, I want him back. And it said Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took the son, and he was ready to give him back to God. Now, there are so many things you want from God. Think, if God miraculously gives you those things, you would not have had them had God not given them to you in the first place. But then when God says, I gave them to you, I want them back, you say, oh no, I want to keep them, you say. Except Abraham. If God was going to take away an only son that I had, I would think of every kind of excuse. Think now of Lot, when the angel is trying to get him out of the city of destruction. Wait a minute. No, don't please, you see, tarrying. The angel says, hurry up, fire is going to destroy the city. And yet, here is this precious son of Abraham, and God says, give him back to me. And so this son that had been in the bosom of Sarah, grown to be a young man, Abraham takes him, and he's ready to give him back to God. So, this is the sad thing about God in his goodness filling our bosoms with sons and those desirable things that bring greatest joy to us. At times, he takes them back. And we treat him as if we of ourselves filled our bosoms with those good things. And as if we didn't need God, and we could tell him, you have to give me this, and now that you've given it to me, you have to let me keep it. But you can't talk to God that way. God gives us something, and as for as many years as he chooses, he leaves it with us. And then God says, I want it back. He gave Job 10 children. And in a day, God said, I want those children back. And God never restored those children to Job again. Took 10 of his children. And yet, and all of this, even though his wife urged him to curse God and die, Job did not speak foolishly to God. The Lord did it, the Lord had taken away. All right, I wanted to bring this to your attention, first of all, to show that God conveys to our minds so many different concepts by the bosoms that we have in the Scripture. Now, the first three I spoke on, they were ethereal. Here is the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. Can you conceive of that? This is before there was any universe, before there was anything. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father. It's like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The only begotten, the Word, eternally in the bosom of the Father. You say, yes. And here is Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Can you conceive of that? You say, but this is in the other world. Why, of course it is. Lazarus died, and he was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You say, this is remarkable. Here is a bosom before there was any universe, and yet the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. And here is a world after this world, and here is a bosom, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. All of those things, you have to try to understand them by faith. But the one that I told them about that they could understand was this. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is sitting at that table at the Last Supper, and in his bosom is John, the beloved apostle. Can you conceive of that? I like to embrace people. Some people shake hands. I like to embrace people. I'm glad that I have this precedent. When John was next to the Lord Jesus, his head was upon our Savior's breast. Now, today, there is such vileness in the world, people shy away from those things. But it shouldn't be that way at all. There should be among the men of God a love. It said, be fervent in your love among yourselves. There is no corruption. There is no lewdness in this. It is just like the love of Jonathan for David and David for Jonathan. And when Jonathan died, David said, oh, Jonathan, he said, your love was so wonderful to me. It surpassed the love of women. And there can be such a thing as man and man, without any lewdness or vileness about it, there can be that devotedness. And here is the sinless Son of God, and here is the disciple whom he loved, and his head is upon his bosom. But because of our reticence and the way that we feel, we don't want to be that friendly one with another, you see. And so I speak to you, I'm distant from you. But if we are fervent in our love one another, I would that God would give me someone like Jonathan or David, and I pray that, oh Lord, send into my life a Jonathan or send a David. Because if he sends a Jonathan, then he sends the son of a king into my life. But if he sends a David, then he sends a shepherd boy into my life. It makes no difference. If it's someone from a humble station in life that is lovable and can love me, or if he sends someone of a royal lineage into my life and he can love me, it makes no difference. That friendship should exist. And so just as our Savior embraced John because he loved him, notice that. It doesn't say that Jesus was he whom John loved, but it says the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so here is the Savior, and the Son of Man loves another creature of God, another man. And here he is in Jesus' bosom. And so all of those things we can understand. But those things were so beautiful, and all of them had hope. I had to bring in these other references to bosoms to show you that all things are not always unchangeable. There is not only the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, but the time came when, but remember, as God, there is no change. Our Savior is everywhere. But there came a time when the Father sent the Son. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And so there was a time in this sense, and you understand, there was a time when the Father sent the Son, and the Father's bosom was empty, you see. There was a time before Lazarus died, and Abraham's bosom was empty. And there was a time when the Lord Jesus was arrested and put to death, when our Savior's breast was empty. So we like to think of happy things, but God brings reality to it. And I want to add this because I said that I was able to tell you some of the things that went on in heaven before there was any universe, because God tells us. And the things that went on were these. I told two of them. They're found, and God gives us a hint as to what took place in the councils of eternity by three references to before the world was. It says in 1 Peter 1 that the Lord Jesus, a lamb without spot or blemish, foreknown of God, not foreordained, the word is foreknown before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that when the Son, the only begotten Son, was in the bosom of the Father, he was foreknown as that lamb that was to come and shed his blood. To say, and so the death of Christ was in the councils of eternity. Yes. And it says in Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in him. The church was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You say, well, before the foundation of the world, then the church was discussed. The choice of the church. You say, yes, that was in the councils of eternity. And what I mean by that is this. Peter is speaking, he says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Here's the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And John 17 tells us the other. The Lord Jesus is saying, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, this is what has to happen. Notice two things. There is glory that you're going to give me, and I want those whom you chose, whom you've given me, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He said, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It means this, that the Father and the Son, loving one another in an infinite way that is incomprehensible to us. It had to be discussed that one day the Father who loved the Son would send his Son into the world, and on the cross he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That love would be so sorely tested that the Son would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And not only that, but the Savior said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It was discussed that, Son, when you go to earth, I'm going to keep that glory. You're not going to cease to be God, but I'm going to keep that glory and not let it be revealed unto men. And I'm not going to restore it to you until you accomplish the work I sent you in earth to do. And then when you come back, I'm going to glorify you with the glory which you had with me before the world was. And so this was discussed. The glory that was inherently Christ was not to be manifested save one brief moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. Only then. His moral glory, it was seen all the time. But that splendor, that to look upon, the dazzling, it made people afraid. That was only seen one time. And so these were some of the things that were spoken about. I wanted to bring that because I spoke of the two things. I didn't mention the third thing about the love that was going to be tested when Christ was crucified and the glory that was going to be kept safe and given to the Son when he finished the work the Father sent him into the world to do. I wanted to talk about that. But now, concerning these other bosoms of which we read, this is what is so remarkable. Think now. It says, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. And the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22 says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he comes to earth, trades the Father's bosom for Mary's bosom. And he who upholds all things by the word of his power, he gives life and breath to all things. He is nourished by the milk that comes out of his mother's breast. And the Lord Jesus is prepared to do that, to leave the Father's bosom and to take residence in the bosom of his mother, Mary. And it says, thou didst make me trust, hope, when I was upon my mother's breast. And that's what I wanted to contrast. That's why I could not just leave it as it was. The Son in the bosom of the Father, and now the Son in the bosom of his mother, and the upholder of all things being upheld. Now, this is what is inconceivable. How he who is God manifest in the flesh at the same time upholding all things by the word of his power is being upheld by his mother's arms, underneath of the everlasting arms, and now Jesus is held in his mother's arms and nurses his mother's breast. And so God wants us to know about that, that Jesus in the bosom of his Father, the only begotten Son in the bosom of his Father, and then Jesus in the bosom upon the breast of his mother, Mary, being nourished by the milk that comes from her breast. Now, here is what I wanted all of you parents to see. And I could talk expertly about this since I'm not a parent. It's this. If God gives you a child, and that child is going to live longer than you, and bury you a father and mother, still, that child is going to be taken from your breast. Mothers would like to keep children in their breast and control them and have that love. And I remember when I had to look down at my mother, would introduce me to people. This is my little boy, Milton. You see, here I was. But she would like to keep me in her breast all the time. But you can't do that. You'll find that the Lord Jesus was breaking away from his parents when he was 12 years old. And yet, no. And so it says from 12 until he was 30 years of age, he went down to Nazareth and was in subjection to his parents. But finally the day came when his mother, at this wedding and marriage of Galilee, that feast, she said, "They have no wine." Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." You see, a mother always thinks that she controls her son, but sons grow up. They leave. They must stand on their own feet. And Mary must understand, though there is reverence and honor, you must understand that now I am a man, and being a man, you do not tell me what to do, when to do, where to go. No, I am he who is led by the Spirit of God. And it was God's will, not at that moment, but very briefly afterwards. And so she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And then the Lord Jesus gave the instruction. I want you to see that even though they may not be taken from your bosom by death, still they grow up and they lead you. And someday that son will see another woman. And he'll fall in love with her. And then it says in Micah, and it says in Deuteronomy, about the wife of thy bosom. And so this son that was resting in your bosom, soon he will have a wife of his own, and he will rest in her bosom. And the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And so I tell people that, mothers that, before sons get married, because they don't want to let them go. And so I say, the Bible says, they're to leave father and mother and cleave unto their wife. And so it's not that he is not loving you as much, mother. But the Bible tells him he's to cleave unto his wife. And so what can they say then unless they're going to rise up against the authority of Scripture? But you see how they grow up and they leave your breast? They see another woman, and then instead of the son being in your breast, now the son is in the breast of the wife whom he loves. And God says, that's the way that it's to be. But the sad thing is this, that in some instances, as in the case of this Shunammite woman, here she is, and she's never had a son, and God miraculously gives her a son, and this son is in her bosom, and she loves him for a while, but then not grown, going to have a wife, but he goes out, and he is smitten, he has a stroke of some kind, he says, "My head, my head," and the little boy comes home and sits on his mother's knee, and when it's noon, he dies. And then that son is gone. Now, in both instances, let me tell you this. This is what is so remarkable. In both the case of the widow of Zarephath, her son died, and Elijah restored him. And the Shunammite woman's son died, and Elisha restored him. I wish we had Elijahs and Elijah, so that when sorrow happens in our life, we could be restored. But that doesn't happen, you see. It did then. That's the encouragement. It did then. And God today isn't causing dry bones to come together in the sense that Ezekiel saw them come together. Yes, he's doing nationally, but I'm talking about actual, because this is not only a picture of the nation of Israel, but in the coming day, actual dry bones and dust and ashes are going to be raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So, in the coming day, not only nationally, in a spiritual way, but also the Lord Jesus shall actually give life to dry bones. It says, Lazarus' body had begun to decompose, and the Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he came forth. And so, if God wanted to actually give physical life to these dry bones than it was in his power to do it. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated that when he was on earth. But what happens nowadays that when our children die, unless God allows medical science to use what knowledge they have and bring them back, those children are dead. He could, but he hasn't been doing it. So here they are. He gives those two back, but he doesn't always give them back. And this is the consolation. Now, I told you, notice, I had the only begotten son in the bosom of Abraham, and the only begotten son in the bosom of the Father, and he leaves the Father's bosom, and he is in Mary's bosom. But now, this is what is so beautiful. Here is Abraham's bosom. And do you realize, had these little boys died and not been brought back, they would have left their mother's bosom and gone to the bosom of Abraham. Do you see that consolation? If they die and they're gone, shed tears endlessly. But if the little ones die, and who would have ever known such a thing? But this is before the resurrection of Christ. And so who is the one that greets his descendants? Why, here is Abraham. And so in this sense, and you bear with me, in the sense that the child goes from the mother's bosom to Abraham's bosom, is it hard to let that child go? You say, yes. But think now, do you think the child is as comfortable in Abraham's bosom as he would be in yours? You would say, more so. Indeed, more so. Because he's safe, and there'll never be any more shedding of tears, no more pain. Well, that's what I wanted to tell you. That when a child leaves the mother's bosom today, and it's not going to come back until Christ raises him from the dead, there is a bosom waiting for him in heaven. For Lazarus, it was Abraham's bosom. And it may very well be now that just as John had his head upon our Savior's bosom, it may very well be that when we leave this world, the angels will take us not to Abraham's bosom, but to our Savior's bosom. And we shall have us an experience in heaven like the one that John had on earth, and that is of resting with a contentment and peace that is unknown in this world. So that is for all of you who are sorry. If you do lose your loved ones, and I'm speaking of those who know Christ as Savior, if you do lose those loved ones, it's not that they're gone, they have no place to go, that that's the end of existence. But it is simply that they are taken from your bosom. You love them. You were comforting. You were doing everything you could. But they are taken from your bosom. But then they go to the bosom of Abraham, or they go from your bosom to the bosom of the Lord Jesus. And he's spoken of not only for John, the disciple whom he loved, but I brought this out in Isaiah chapter 40. It says concerning our Savior in the coming day, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lamb and carry them in his bosom. Isn't that lovely? The Lord Jesus takes the little ones, the lamb, and he carries them in his bosom. That's in the coming day. But the Lord Jesus does similar things right now in heaven. I remember when Stephen was about to die. It says he saw the heavens open. He being full of the Holy Spirit saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now that's what I prayed for. I prayed that when I die, God would give me such a vision. And though I love to be with your people, if God were going to take me and I saw the heavens open and the Lord Jesus standing there in heaven waiting for me, I would say, goodbye. I don't mind leaving you at all. You understand? And if I have a child in my bosom, and that child has to die, and I know that he's going to be in the bosom of Jesus, because he not only is one who has John the Beloved upon his bosom, it says he's going to gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, then I can let that child go. I can shed tears now, but I can say, I'm going to see you again tomorrow. So these are some of the things about Abraham's bosom. Now, this consolation, one other thing. The Shunammite woman and the widow of Zarephath, they got their children back. But when it comes to Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Naomi, her sons died, and she never held them in her bosom again. But what happened with this? There was this faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth, and Ruth, by the providence of God, was brought to Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, and then, though Naomi did not have any more children of her own, poor Ruth brings a child into the world, and Naomi says, I'll take over now. And so instead of the child being in Ruth's bosom, it says, Naomi took her grandchild into her bosom and became nurse unto it. And do you know who that child was she was holding in her bosom? She was holding the grandfather of David, the king of Israel, in her bosom. Because you have Boaz and Ruth, and they begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And so here is Naomi, who said, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, which is bitter. But understand, that bitterness was not removed by Mahlon and Chilion being restored to her, but in grandchildren, you see, being restored to her, in another life taking the place of her children. And so do not expect God today to miraculously give you back your children if they're gone. Let them be in Abraham's bosom, in Christ's bosom in heaven. But understand now that for a Naomi who says, call me bitter, you don't have to be bitter anymore. We can call you Naomi again. We can call you pleasant. Why? For this reason, God can take one from whom you think all hope is gone, and though he's not going to give you children, he is going to give your daughter-in-law children, and that child is taken and placed in your bosom. And Jacob did the same thing. When Jacob saw Joseph bring Ephraim and Manasseh to him, he said, whose are these? He said, these are my sons. Jacob said, oh no, he said, I'm going to appropriate these children. They're mine. Anybody you have later on, they can be yours. You see how some do? And so God says, that is the legitimate thing. So, for all the tears that we shed, those tears do not have to continue to be shed. Because in this world, God can give us consolation with a grandchild. God can give us hope, because those who leave this world and go to the next, they have Abraham's bosom waiting for them, and the bosom of the Lord Jesus waiting for them, and in the coming day, the Lord Jesus is a shepherd, and that millennial kingdom shall feed his flock like a shepherd, shall gather the young lambs, shall carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So, these are some thoughts about some of the bosoms in the Word of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that we understand somewhat now that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope in this life and in the life to come. And forgive us if we do sorrow as if we had no hope. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. For the Lord Jesus gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. And we are thankful for this life that you've given us. It has promise for the life that now is, and for the life that is to come. Our God, we are more than conquerors. We have seen from the Scriptures that you do fill empty bosoms with joy, but we see also that that joy is taken away, but you have other joy to replace it. And if we shed tears to the end of our lives in this world, there is that joy in heaven, eternal joy in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears. And so, Father, for fathers' bosoms and mothers' bosoms and hope and consolation and love and fellowship, for all of these things that are ours in Christ, we give thee thanks. May we use them to the full and enjoy them to the full, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.